as you're seated, I invite you to join me as we gather in the letter of James, chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. We're finishing up our journey through the letter of James, knowing that we were only able to kind of grab small pieces. So I commend its full reading to you, not just the pieces we're going to focus on today, but we'll end our letter today in a prayer of faith. So chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. Hear the word of God as we gather this day. Are any among you suffering? They should pray. Are any cheerful? They should sing songs of praise. Are any among you sick? They should call for the elders of the church and have them pray over them, anointing them with oil in the name of the Lord. The prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise them up. And anyone who has committed sins will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous is powerful and effective. Elijah was a human being like us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth yielded its harvest. My brothers and sisters, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and is brought back by another, you should know that whoever brings back a sinner from wandering will save the sinner's soul from death and recover a multitude of sins. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me and certainly for me as we gather together today? Loving and gracious God, we gather in the name of Christ, grateful for the gift of the time that we have now to be present with one another and before you. Grant that we may have ears that are open and hearts that are receptive as we come to encounter your word. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our collective hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our strength and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. As we finish our journey through the letter of James today, we're coming to a close of a letter that was intended to share wisdom to an early Christian community, and we've been trying to parse out each week some of those elements of wisdom that might speak to us, even in our world today. We started by recognizing at the very beginning we shouldn't just be hearers of the word, but those who put it into practice. And in fact, that was affirmed last week, and that James would say, wisdom is that which we live, not just that which we know. That's an important distinction for James. For him, knowing is not simply enough. That's why we can't just be hearers of the word. We must be those that put it into practice. We followed that up where we invited Bishop Trimble to be among us, where he talked about the challenges of favoritism. When we honor one to the disgrace of another, we actually disgrace the whole community by putting favoritism in our midst. And we deny the goodness of God that's in all. And in fact, he would remind us with the phrase that I have found myself repeating, God's love is for anybody, anywhere, and everybody, everywhere. God's love is for anybody, anywhere, and everybody, everywhere. The week after that, we moved on to talk about the tension of how we use our tongue, of how we speak, of our very words. We lived with the tension that week alone, even as I share with you kind of in our national kind of snapshot that both the words spoken were harmful, while at the same point we can't deny that every person speaking is made in the image of God. They are one of God's children in creation, even if what they're doing doesn't reflect it. That's a hard tension. Amen? So, and then last week, you know, as I already mentioned, we talked about wisdom. Today, as we come to a close in this letter, we're going to deal a little bit with that wisdom, that tension between two wisdoms as we talk about how we live our life together in community. So last week, just for a synopsis for somebody who didn't come, James says there's two types of wisdom. Wisdom that is from above and wisdom that's earthly, as he calls it. Unspiritual. Evil, which is really helpful. There's kind of this tension. And what he does is he says wisdom that the world would tell us, right? And we'll give some concrete to this would be that which is focused on itself and itself alone. It's a self-centered kind of wisdom, right? These are the teachings we have even in our own country, right? The biggest win, the loudest are the ones who win at the end. The one who's the mightiest wins in the end, right? Some of these ideas of competitiveness, leave the weak behind, they'll keep you back, right? These are common things even that we would hear in our own day, right? The wisdom, though, that's from above, it sounds a lot like what Paul said to the church in Corinth. It's pure, it's peaceable, it is willing to yield, it's gentle. So that wisdom that's from above is that wisdom that we're called to seek out as we grow in our love of Christ. Okay, are you following me so far? So that wisdom which is from above, this is in chapter 4, just the chapter before where we were, is the wisdom that we're talking about here. And as he goes into that in more depth, the wisdom from above is peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without a trace of partiality or hypocrisy. My Lord, wouldn't it be great if there was no hypocrisy in our wisdom? Maybe. We've got some work to do. And so today, as we move into the last part of this letter, he begins to give them instructions on how they're to live within community. Are there any among you who are suffering or who are in trouble? They should pray. Are there any among you that are sick? They should call the elders of the church together to anoint them with oil, praying in the name of the Lord. I encourage you to confess your sins one to another. The prayer of the righteous brings about much healing. And in fact, they would say, through that confession, you will be healed. Practical wisdom that James is giving us for how we should order our lives together. Now, here's the challenge. That's not the wisdom that we hear in the world around us. You're only responsible for your own stuff. We hear, and we stop there and put a period. And while there is truth to that, that you can only be responsible for yourself, and even that we struggle with, within the community, we're called to stay connected to one another. And in fact, there's something really challenging that James lifts up that we might hear and just move on about because it's our experience within the church. Calling the elders together to pray for the sick was definitely a countercultural thing for James to say. Because in his day, and even somewhat in our day, we would say, well, let's isolate the sick. Let's push them to the edges, right? And even we have to be mindful ourselves. We're like, oh, well, I don't want to get sick too, so we'll just leave them off to the edges. But sickness isn't just physical health, but can also be the very things they're doing which destroy their life. And because we would almost push them off to the edges, James is telling us we must pull them within the community that they can experience grace as well. We must not disconnect and isolate and cast off. There's a healing that comes. In fact, it's hard to kind of pinpoint it, and I would encourage our healthcare, those who work within healthcare to speak far more knowledgeably than myself, but there is incredible healing when you're connected to a supportive community. And one of the most detrimental things that sometimes we do in our society is we take those who are sick and we isolate them off to the side. And particularly for those of you who are older in years, we especially do that with our elderly and miss the fact that the community that surrounds them brings as much health and welfare to them, if not more, than anything an assisted facility could do. So removing somebody from a supportive community can be very detrimental. And I know even within our own congregation, we've struggled. I know some of you who have struggled as you've tried to care for your loved ones who are aging. In some cases, I've heard of those who have moved to an assisted living and it's taken the stress of their home away so that they could have fuller relationship with those around them. So there are gifts. I don't want to say that there's one size fits all, but part of it is to look at how we create an environment where the whole health can be considered, not just body or mind, but our whole health, including our connections with one another. So James is encouraging these words so that they could live this out within their community, knowing that at times it was very opposite of what they were hearing around them. Rome would say that the weak should be left behind, they keep you back. Whereas the Christian community would say, no, every person matters. They all must be a part of this. They all must be reconciled and forgiven and brought back into community. Now, here's the challenge with living into James's wisdom. It confronts very much sometimes our privilege and our sense of power that we have. Because as soon as we would want to lift it up and hold on to it, James would say, no, it should be shared. What's the irony is that this is our lectionary text for today, is 13 through 20. Now, if you rewind and pick up the last part of 4 and the first part of 5, he gets pretty explicit about what he means about living in community. He calls out wage inequity in the latter part of 4 and into early parts of 5, saying that the laborers that have not been paid a fair wage, I hear that the fields are crying out for them. There's this crying out that it be solved. So James has some very practical aspects of not just the community of faith, but for how this impacts the whole community, the larger community. He would talk to us again and remind us, and what a powerful word to remind us even when we're there, that we should be a people who are patient. Whew, I don't want that lesson. Let's move on. Right? As an example of patience and suffering, take the prophets who spoke the name of the Lord. Indeed, we called them blessed, he says, and the end of verse 10 and going into 11. You've heard of the endurance of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. My Lord, I'm not praying for a Job-like experience anytime soon. Right? These are the wisdom that James is calling forth. Above all, my beloved, do not swear either by heaven or earth or by any oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no. Get rid of all your fanciful talk and be clear and direct. Now, the challenge of living out this wisdom, particularly when we move to the verse we'd almost like to forget, is that he then calls us from that to where he goes on and he says, suffering and praying, and then he says, and if you want to experience healing, wholeness, you should confess your sins one to another. This is hard work, right? How many of you woke up this morning and said, I can't wait to see one of my brothers and sisters so I can tell them all that I did wrong this week? And sadly, what ends up happening is that instead of coming to one another with a safe enough space where we can own and confess our own brokenness, it becomes a weapon used by our brother or sister to cause greater harm. This is not how it should be, brothers and sisters. This should be a safe enough place where we can own our brokenness, where we can come to experience healing and wholeness. But part of that brokenness is speaking the truth in love, right? Let your yes be yes and your no be no. And living into that, though, in a culture that says there's no truth about how we live our life together can be really painful. This week, I found myself recognizing that confession, though, isn't just individual. Confession should be something we do as a community as well. And if I were to be honest with you today, I find myself struggling with the words for how we need to confess as a nation. Because we are broken. And watching everything that occurred this last week and the hearing around a Supreme Court nominee and a young woman having to share all of the brokenness and trauma of her life says just how broken we are. And instead of owning our brokenness, the culture that has allowed not only for abuse and assault to continue and go unchecked, we just grew and separated ourselves even further. And I found myself just weeping because this is not how it should be. We should be a community that seeks healing. And that healing can't come if we can't find a way to speak the truth about our own sins. I worry for us as a nation. Because until we can learn to confess as a people together that we have allowed a culture to grow where we offhandedly, somewhat, we ignore regularly victims of abuse and assault, and we try to elevate power and privilege, and I'm not just talking about this situation, but many, that's problematic. And James would tell us we will not be able to be the community we're called to be if we continue to allow that to grow. That's not wisdom that's from above. Wisdom from above is pure, it's peaceable, it's gentle. It doesn't hold to partiality or hypocrisy, but seeks that all are made new. all are created, recreated, and renewed. I long for that, but I recognize that happens when we as the community of faith begin to confess to one another and seek to acknowledge our own brokenness. Here's the tension that I live with, brothers and sisters. As one who myself has undergone and experienced abuse, but also as one who very much was raised in the idea that boys will be boys, I live in the tension that that's not wisdom. I live in the tension because I recognize men in my life didn't teach me what humility would look like, instead told me it was more about being stronger than the other guy. And men, I need you to hear this especially. That's a lie. And it's time for us as followers of Christ to acknowledge it and embrace humility in a different way. One where we acknowledge when we've done wrong, when we acknowledge that the way in which we've been formed and been shaped by those around us might not be the only way of understanding the world. To see women in our midst as not weaker than, but as equal, as partners. And to acknowledge that they too were made in the image of God and that we must hear one another and honor one another's stories and journeys. I wish I had more men in my life that were teaching me that. Thankfully, I had a few who did. Who didn't seek to be arrogant or haughty, but sought to listen with a kind ear and a gentle spirit. What would it look like if we became a people that said that our footing for our running after power is really hurting us? The wisdom that's from above is pure, it's gentle, it's not partial, it's not driven by hypocrisy. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It brings about for James and for us healing and wholeness. I long for that for us as a people. I long where the most honest place isn't just the AA group or the SA group that are gathering in the back of our building, but our whole community lives in such a spirit of confession that seeks healing and wholeness, that we could be who God created us to be. And we can't do that if shame and guilt are the only things that speak loudly in the back of our mind and brain. And if that becomes our national example to the world, that shame and guilt are the only things driving us, it will destroy us. It will absolutely destroy us. How do we get there? Well, right now our nation is suffering. And so James would tell us we begin by praying. By praying not only for our own needs, but for the needs of others around us. This last week on Wednesday morning, our Bible study that meets was reading through the Lament Psalms. Little did I know how much I would need that this week. But the Lament Psalms have a similar kind of outline each week. Each psalm that you read, forgive me, not each week, each psalm that you read has kind of three core components. The first is a naming of an enemy. Now, sometimes it talks about these crowds or nations, particularly if you read through some of the psalms where they're at war, you can see that it's this other country that's warring against them. So the first part's an enemy. The second part is there's a cry out to God, would you not deliver me? How long must I suffer? And lastly, it ends with a thanksgiving that God will be faithful, that God will answer our cry. One of my favorite psalms, and probably one of the most broken, is Psalm 51. It's not perfect, but it's a prayer of David. Now here's the irony we can miss. Psalm 51 is David's cry after he has lost a child, after he has recognized that he's been called out for killing Uriah, after he has taken another man's wife, Bathsheba. So these names are familiar, I hope. And so this is his prayer of absolute brokenness. In fact, he says in the prayer, my bones are crushed within me. He feels the weight of his own sin. Now, it's not a full acknowledgement of all the brokenness he's created, so don't go thinking Psalm 51 is the perfect prayer. It's not. But here's the thing it says. He recognizes that the enemy in front of him is his own sin that he's not acknowledged. And so one of the lament psalms is if maybe part of the enemy we have to name is that we've allowed the sin in our own life and within our communities and our nation to exist unchecked. and it is crushing us, O God. And so we begin to cry out, deliver us from ourselves. We have done what is wrong in your sight. We have broken the most vulnerable among us. Right? What would it look like for the church to pray for forgiveness, knowing that the Catholics are not alone in their history of abuse? We too stand with them as those who have allowed pastors and others that stand in this very place to do harm to young children. What would it look like for us to confess and cry out, forgive us, O God, for our silence? My greatest fear for our country is our apathy, that we say nothing, and we come off as not caring for anything either. What would it look like to deliver us, O God, from our apathy? And lastly, to remember the promise that God will be faithful, that the good work that has begun in us, the scripture would tell us, will come to completion. God will not give up on us. Now, I'd love to say thanks be to God and amen, but reality is, if I don't allow that to penetrate my heart and mind, I'll give up on myself. So today, know that that good work of deliverance comes when we acknowledge the very enemy before us, oftentimes our brokenness and our sin, to cry out to God and to invite God to transform us. So let us pray today. God, as we come together as a community of faith, we recognize that we too are broken. We love to maybe point and look at our nation and the world around us and say, look at how we're much better. But if we're really honest and we look closely enough in the mirror, oh God, we too are broken. We allow our own self-interest and self-centeredness to get in the way of seeing and hearing the cries of those around us. We have not been a faithful and obedient church, O God. We have broken your law. We've rebelled against your love. And in the midst of not hearing our cry, it seems as though our cry to you might fall short as well. But Lord, we long for your deliverance. Even if our heart and our mind isn't fully wrapped around it yet, we long for the day when peace will not seem like it's something that always eludes us, where love and grace shape our lives and the ways in which we see one another, where communities are drawn together that all might experience life and life abundant. Lord, don't wait much longer. Renew in us, O God, your grace and love, that the very prayer we pray today, we might also be a part of that answer. That our feet would be bound up in peace. That our hands would be for a healing touch. That our hearts would be renewed and our minds transformed. The Lord, the very answer to the prayer might be your Spirit working in and through us as your body. Renew us as we seek to be your love and grace in the world, knowing we cannot do it on our own, but depend on your Spirit to empower and move even before us and beyond us. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.